confess together a summary of what the Bible teaches about good works. Can good works save us? No. Does God love the good works of the saved? Yes. Question and answers 62, 63, and 64. Why can't our good works be our righteousness before God, or at least a part of our righteousness? Because the righteousness which can pass God's judgment must be entirely perfect and must in every way measure up to the divine law. But even our best works in this life are all imperfect and stained with sin. How can our good works be said to merit nothing when God promises to reward them in this life and the next? This reward is not merited. It's not earned. It's a gift of grace. But doesn't this teaching make people indifferent and wicked? No, it's impossible for those grafted into Christ by true faith. It's impossible for them not to produce fruits of gratitude. Then let's turn in our Bibles to Galatians 5. We'll read verses 1 through 15. Galatians 5, verse 1. For freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Look, I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he's obligated to keep the whole law. You are severed from Christ, you who would be justified by the law. You have fallen away from grace. For through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. You were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion is not from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. I have confidence in the Lord that you will take no other view. And the one who is troubling you will bear the penalty, whoever he is. But if I, brothers, still preach circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been removed. I wish those who unsettle you would emasculate themselves. For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. But through love, serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. This is God's word. May he bless it to our hearts and lives. Beloved congregation, free grace is a wonderful thing. Think about it. Apart from anything good we do, and in spite of everything bad we do, so apart from anything good we do, in spite of everything bad we have done, God credits to us the complete righteousness of Jesus Christ so that in his sight we are justified. We are just as if I'd never sinned nor ever been a sinner. We are just as if I'd been perfectly obedient as Christ was obedient for me. What freedom that in Christ we are righteous. Free from the guilt of sin. I'm freed from the condemnation of my sin. I'm freed from the anger of God toward me because of my sin. I have the freedom of peace with God. I know that God accepts me and loves me not because of who I am, not because of what I've done, but because of who Christ is and what Jesus did for me. What freedom! But for many, that freedom is scary. Oh, free grace, isn't that an invitation to just to go wild in sin? Because your works don't matter anyway. Doesn't faith righteousness, as opposed to Christ righteousness, or works righteousness, doesn't Christ righteousness, as opposed to works righteousness, invite you just to go and sin as you please, as the old hymn, a bad hymn, says, free from the law, O blessed condition, I can sin as I please and still have remission. And to this, the Bible gives an absolute no. Free grace is not an invitation to go and be wild in sin, because after all, you're forgiven anyway. This faith righteousness, Christ righteousness, that opposes works righteousness, is at the same time a good seed that bears good fruit in your life. True faith works. And that's the theme we want to see this afternoon. True faith works. We want to see three things. First, in what sense God hates our good works? In what sense does God hate our good works? There is a sense in which he hates and rejects our good works. Secondly, in what sense God loves our good works? And thirdly, how God empowers our good works, where they come from. True good works, where they come from. So then, in what sense does God hate our good works? There is a sense in which God truly does hate and reject our good works. And that's when we trust in them. That's when we trust in our good works to win God over to our side and to earn his approval. If I just do this many good works, then God will love me. And if I depend on my own good works, my own accomplishments to buy God's love, he hates my good works. If I give God my good works and say, Lord, I've done some bad things, but deep inside I'm a good person and you should accept me for trying my best. You owe me your love now. I come from a good family. I know the Bible well. I'm not like my neighbors who go to the casinos to waste their money and try to get rich the wrong way. I'm not like them. Look at all the good things I do. I help the poor. I tithe to the church. And look at my zeal, Lord. I work hard for you. You owe me. You owe me to accept me, to love me, and to bring me to heaven. If that's the way I think, I might not talk that way, but if that's the way I think, God is not impressed at all. Remember in the parable, the Pharisee tried that at the temple? Oh, Lord, I'm just quite an amazing person. He trusted in his own accomplishments. He thought God owed him something. And the Bible tells us he went home without God's favor. He went home without God's approval. He was not justified. He wasn't accepted. Hebrews 11:6, without faith, it's impossible to please God. If you don't have faith in Jesus, you can throw up a life full of good works and it stinks. It doesn't please him. Romans 14:21, whatever doesn't proceed from faith is sin. To God, it's sin. It's dirty. But why? Why won't God accept at least the good things? I can get it. He doesn't accept the bad things I do. Okay. But why doesn't he accept at least the good things that I do? I mean, doesn't my life count for at least something? That's the plea of question 62. Why can't our good works be our righteousness before God? Or at least a part of our righteousness? Lord, come on. And the reason is this. Nothing good we do is perfectly good. The best good work you can offer to God has got sin stains on it. There's nothing sin-free. Only God is sin-free. He's perfectly holy. And in order for him to accept your good works, they have to be perfect. They have to be sin-free. Because God has a zero tolerance for sin. If you offer to him a whole batch of perfect works and there's only one sin in it, it becomes intolerable to him. He hates it. And for a work to be perfect, it not only has to be perfectly good on the outside, but the motives have to be perfectly pure. The emotions and the thoughts that go up with it have to be perfectly pure. Who can give that to God? As sinners, not one of us. If we rest on anything we do and think, if I give that to God, he owes me. He owes me salvation. He owes me a place in his family and in his heaven. God says, think again. Your works are not good enough. They do not meet up to my perfect standard. Our hearts and emotions are defiled by sin. And the Bible says that whatever comes from a defiled heart is defiled, even if it looks nice. Just like a bad tree can bear only bad fruit, no matter how bright and delicious that fruit looks. Like a crabapple tree can produce only crabapples. And even if the crab apples are bright and red, that doesn't turn them into golden crisp or honey crisp apples. And so in God's eyes, because deep down we're not righteous, deep down we're wicked, Deep down, we're not good, but evil. There is no one who does good, not even one. Romans 3. And that's why the Bible says, if you're going to rely on the works of the law, if you're going to rely on your own works, you are under a curse. Because cursed is everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law to do them. Galatians 3. So, if you're going to rely on your own works, you have to do everything perfectly. Inside, outside, your whole life. There cannot be one drop of sin to pollute what you do. Otherwise, the offering becomes dirty in God's sight. Even one sin makes your whole life intolerable to God. And that's true not only before we're Christians, but after we become Christians. Though we have a new heart and we now could bear good fruit by God's grace, there's still sin living in us. And that sin puts spots and blemishes on the good fruits that we bear. So when we become believers, we're filled with the Spirit, and the bad tree becomes a good tree. It's grafted into Christ. But because there's still sin living in this tree, the Honeycrisp apples that we now bear because we become good trees still have blemishes and spots on them. So even after we become believers, if we count on our good works to have acceptance with God, God hates our good works. And some Christians are tempted to think this way. We begin the Christian journey by grace, by believing in Jesus, resting in his good works alone. But we stay in the race by works, by doing good. That's how we stay under God's approval, by doing good. And if that's how we think, then we're resting on our own good works for salvation. That's teaching is a version of an old error called neo-nomianism. That a new law that God requires for his people in order to maintain their place in his covenant. You're saved by grace, but you stay in salvation by your own efforts and works. It's a treadmill that many Christians are riding or walking. It goes this way. Since a true Christian does good works, I better do good works or else God won't love me anymore. And then I won't be saved. And then suddenly, we're doing good works for the wrong reason. We're trusting now in our own good works as the reason God loves us. Get off that treadmill. That's what Paul says in Galatians 5. Christ set us free for freedom. So don't submit again to a yoke of slavery. Don't go back to relying on the works of the law after you become a Christian. Particularly for the Galatians. They were believing that to have a good spot with God, you need to believe in Jesus and you need to practice circumcision. A little bit of faith in Jesus, a little bit of your own works, and that earns you a good place in God's kingdom. Faith trusts in Christ alone. And if you try to split your confidence between Christ and your circumcision, or Christ and your own efforts, your own accomplishments. Paul says in Galatians 5 verse 2, then Christ will be of no advantage to you. If that's the way you want to go, then you have to go with works the whole way, he says in verse 3. You have to rest completely on your own works, and that will ruin you. So it's all or nothing. You either rest in Christ's works the whole way for your salvation as your righteousness. Rest in Christ to be your righteousness, not in yourself. And that's true freedom. Or you got to rest in your own works the whole way. And that's slavery. And then Paul says in verse 4, then you're severed from Christ. You've fallen away from grace. So that's the first truth. When we rest in our own good works as the way, the reason God loves us, as a way to earn his favor and to stay in his favor, God hates our good works. They are a stench to him because there's sin in it. It's not perfect enough. Yet the Bible teaches us God loves our good works when, and he promises to reward them in this life and the next, when they're offered to him in faith. When we don't rest on our good works or our goodness, but when we give them to him, resting totally in Christ's good works for our salvation the whole way from beginning to end, then he loves our good works. So he's displeased with our good works when we count on them to make us right with God, or at least help make us right with God. He hates our personal devotions when we think that by them we can earn points with God and gain a place in his heaven. Paul says such good works are dung. They're manure, Philippians 3. They're a stench. Yet all over the Bible, God speaks of rewarding our good works, the good works of believers. Even though not one of the good works I do is perfect, the thing that looks best is stained with sin. Yet God still promises to reward my good works as a believer. I'm going to give you briefly four passages of evidence as evidence, even though it's found all over in the Bible. If you're taking notes, just jot down the passage. First is Luke 6:35, where Jesus says, Luke 6:35, love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great. Your reward will be great. And you'll be sons of the Most High, for he's kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Matthew 6, verses 3 and 4. Matthew 6, 3 and 4. When you give to the needy, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. He rewards our good works in this life and the next. Matthew 5, 11 and 12. When you live such a life that you're persecuted, when you follow hard after Christ, you are blessed. Then he says, Jesus said, rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Your reward is great in heaven. Matthew 5, 11 and 12. And the fourth verse I want to read is Colossians 3, verses 23 and 24. Speaking to bondservants or employees who were tempted to work hard when the boss was watching, and then when the boss was gone, to slack off. Paul says, no, no, no. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord, not men. You're not working for your boss, you're working for the Lord. Knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You're serving the Lord Christ. And not only does he reward our imperfect works, congregation, God loves them. The works that are offered to him in faith, not trusting in your works, but in Jesus' works for you, as the reason God accepts you and loves you, Jesus alone, offering your good works, resting in Christ. God not only rewards them, he loves your good works. He actually counts them. He measures them. He blesses them. He uses them for his glory. Not one good work that you offer to your God in faith is offered in vain. Sometimes it seems like your good works are being scattered to the wind and they're accomplishing nothing. Not so with the Lord. Not any of your labor in the Lord is in vain. Your good works are worthwhile. They count for the building of his kingdom. They matter. God loves them. Never get the idea that God doesn't care about good works, even though they don't count toward your acceptance and your salvation. So don't hold back. Give God your all. Listen to these three encouragements from Scripture to excel in good works. Hebrews 6, verse 10. Hebrews 6, verse 10. God is not unjust so as to overlook your work and the love that you've shown for his name in serving the saints, as you still do. He won't overlook your work of love that you do. Hebrews 13, verse 16. Hebrews 13, 16. Don't neglect to do good and share what you have with others, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. They're a pleasing aroma. He smells them and, I love that. I love that. That's the image given in the third verse, Philippians 4, verse 18. Paul says to the Philippians, I received your money gift from Epaphroditus, and they are a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. Fragrant, sweet smelling. And there are many passages like that. So here's the question. Even though the new apples coming from the new tree that's joined to Jesus by faith have blemishes on them, rough spots. They're not perfect. Why does God love our good works so much and is so pleased with them and loves to smell them? Because when we offer our good works to God without counting them as our righteousness before him, without resting in what we do as the reason God loves us and is pleased with us, without boasting in our own accomplishments, but when we give them to him as a love offering, because he freely saved us by his grace apart from our works, when we give our good works to God for his sake, not for our own, not as mercenary works, and we give him all the glory and not ourselves, then our good works have the smell of Christ on them. Because we're doing them in Jesus' name. We're resting in Christ as we do them. They have the smell of Christ on them. And anything that has the smell of Christ, God loves, for Jesus is God's beloved Son. So when you belong to Christ by faith and are joined to him and have his righteousness, and for his sake, say, Lord, I want to give my life to you, the life you bought through Jesus' good works. Then the works come to God through Jesus, and they're beautiful to him. Jesus cleanses them. So by the time they get to God the Father, they are in perfect shape. They're offered to God through Jesus Christ. And further, in faith, we offer our good works to God as gifts he first gave us. Lord, what I'm giving to you is really what you gave to me to give to you. You gave me this good work to do, and I'm giving it back to you. And then he loves our good works not so much as our gifts to him, but his gifts to us. Lord, this didn't come from me. It came from you. Listen to this passage, Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. You know it. It's by grace you've been saved through faith. This is not from yourselves. It's the gift of God, not by works, so that no one will boast. And then Ephesians 2, 10, for we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for you to do. So we're saved to do good works, and the good works we were saved to do, they were prepared in advance for God us to do them. God gave them to us to do them. Wow. That's why he loves them. They're his gifts to us. And Paul says that in 1 Corinthians 15. By the grace God has given me, I worked harder than all the other apostles. And then he says, but it wasn't me. It was the grace of God that was with me. By the grace of God, I am what I am. But it wasn't me. And St. Augustine put it this way, when God rewards us for our works, he's just crowning his own grace. Our works we give to him, our good works, he gave to us as a gift of grace. So he's just crowning his own grace. Remember we read that passage, Colossians 3, 23 and 24, where God says to employees, work hard, work heartily, not for the Lord, for men. Not for men, but for the Lord. Knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. Wait. God rewards me for the good works I give to him in faith, relying on Jesus' good works to save me. And that reward is called an inheritance. An inheritance is something you didn't earn. Somebody else earned it for you and then donated it to you. So the reward is an inheritance. Jesus earned it for me. Then God gives it to me as a reward. And so answer 63 is right on. Why does God still promise to reward our good works in this life and the next? This reward isn't merited. It's not earned. It's a gift of grace. It's all a gift of grace. Well, three, that brings us then to where our good works come from. God empowers them through faith by his Spirit. The teaching that we're justified by faith alone in Christ, not by works. God never accepts us, loves us, gives us salvation, brings us to heaven on the basis of even one thing we do. That teaching does not in any way train us to live wicked and indifferent lives. It doesn't invite us to live in sin. Why not? Because of what faith is. Faith is, in the Bible, believing into Christ. It takes you as a branch out of a bad tree and puts you into the good tree, Jesus. That's what faith does. It joins you to Jesus. And a life joined to Jesus can't encourage you to live in sin. Jesus doesn't do that in people. So when you believe into Jesus, you receive not only justification, that is the free credit of righteousness put on your account, all Jesus' good works put on your account. You not only receive that gift of the credit of Jesus' righteousness, but he also fills you with his Spirit, changes your life, and his Spirit begins that work of renovation that'll take place the rest of your life, a renovation away from sin and toward God. So you're sorry for your sin, and you hate it more and more, and you flee from it, and you love God's commandments, and you love God, and for his sake want to serve him. Faith is the seed of new life. The Spirit has changed the bad tree bearing crab apples, and has turned it into a good tree grafted into Christ bearing honeycrisps. Here's a challenge. A person who says he believes in Jesus, but goes on living in sin, lives an immoral life, lives in sexual impurity, can't be trusted in business, exploits other people and takes advantage of them for his own gain, lets his mouth run in gossip and slander, loves to party hard and drink excessively, hates authority, and resists correction in any one or all of these. If you say you're a believer, your faith is fake. It's empty. You're not really joined to Jesus. You haven't really come to him. You haven't given up on yourself, your own good works. You haven't rested in Christ alone for your salvation. As we said last week, you're making the terrible mistake of thinking that growing up with the gospel makes you a Christian. You have to embrace the gospel that you grew up with. Embrace the Christ who's been with you your whole life with a believing heart. You have to hate your sinful self. You have to flee from your own wickedness. You have to receive Christ with all his merits into your life. And then it will be impossible for that faith to go on living in sin and resist correction. True faith, congregation, works. Paul speaks of it in this way in Galatians 5, verse 6. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but faith working through love. True faith expresses itself in love, loving God, loving your neighbor, loving God's commandments, feeling pity for the lost and the needy and the hurting and the lonely and the sick. And if you jump to the end of that passage, that's why Paul commands verses 13 through 15 of Galatians 5. You were called to freedom, brothers, but don't use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. It's not an excuse to sin, but use your freedom through love to serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you're not consumed by one another. Well, congregation, how great is the gospel of free grace? We're no longer under the law, we're under grace. Our sin no longer condemns us, we're forgiven, we're righteous, we're accepted. And as often as we sin, there's more cleansing in that fountain of Christ's blood. For that fountain was given to us when we first believed, and it's always there for us. Christ is always there for us. And here's what's beautiful. When we're in Christ, we're never more righteous to God nor less righteous to God based on what we do. We're just always righteous because of Christ. At the same time, by that grace, we're changed. We're not under the law anymore, but now the law is in us by the Spirit's power. What a great blessing to be a Christian. It's life freeing and life transforming at the same time. Amen. Let's pray. God our Father, we bless you and praise you that it doesn't rest on what our hands have done that our guilty soul is saved, but only on what Christ has done for us. Thank you, Lord, that at the same time you work in us so that our lives begin to change and we go from strength to strength and from glory to glory. We pray that you will help us to offer our lives to you in faith, never resting in ourselves, but only in Christ. And through Christ, you will receive the good works that we do. Help us, Lord, to be zealous for good works, because we love you so, the God who first loved us. In Jesus we pray, amen.